But if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read a section from Matthew's Gospel. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 11. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Amen.
I'm going to ask the boys and girls if they could turn in the Bible to Luke 24. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. Brings us to the resurrection. This is Luke's account of the resurrection. So we're going to read Luke 24, okay? Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed, they were confused by this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Now, boys and girls, we've just read Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had been crucified, they'd taken him down from the cross, wrapped his body, and they put him in a tomb. And then on the first day of the week, some women came to the grave where Jesus had been buried. And when they arrived, they found that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. They were surprised. One of the first emotions you see on Easter Sunday. They were surprised to find an empty grave. Wondered what had happened to Jesus, because his body wasn't there. And when they're wondering about this, suddenly two men in bright dazzling clothes appeared to the women. And now not only are they surprised, but we find that they are afraid. And the men spoke to the women and said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? A lot of people look for life, and they look for life among the dead things of this world. So they're saying, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? You won't find him here. He is risen." When the woman heard those words, they remembered that Jesus had actually told them that this was going to happen. He said, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. When they remembered that, so you go from, the surprise to the fear to being joyful. They were happy that Jesus Christ defeated death. Now, boys and girls, have you ever wondered how you can go from that account of the resurrection to giving out these? Have you had many Easter eggs? Well, Reuben's nodding, shaking his head. You've not got an Easter egg? Well, don't be disappointed, Reuben. You'll get one before you leave this morning. There's a smile on the face now. But how do you go from that story, okay, of the resurrection, to giving an Easter egg? Well, boys and girls, when a hen sits on her eggs for a few weeks, the eggs, as you know, begin to crack open and a little baby chick come out. Now, an egg means new life. Okay, have you got that? An egg means new life. It reminds us that there is new life inside that comes out. So when we, celebrate on Easter Sunday, we do it because that is the day that Jesus Christ came out of the grave and he gives new life. Jesus Christ is the one who gives life and gives it abundantly. And this morning, as I say, we have a few chocolate eggs to give out to the younger members of the congregation. See, when I was your age, I think I mentioned this before, it used to be when you cracked open the egg, there were sweets inside the egg. I'm not sure they do that these days. But when you open this after lunch, okay, you'll find it empty. You remember that was just the way it was with Jesus too. It was empty. He is alive. And he is the one who brings life to not only boys and girls, but also mums and dads. The angel said to the women, he is risen. He is not here, just as he said. He's alive. And because he's alive, we can live in him too. Now, friends, let us turn back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. Jonathan read through to verse 11 for us, where the guard had come into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now we're going to break in at verse 12, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. So, Matthew chapter 28, this is the word of God. We'll read from verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Everything in the Christian gospel, everything in the Christian faith depends upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, all of Christianity is a false religion. The resurrection is not just one element of Christian faith. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Everything collapses without it. The integrity and the faithfulness of Almighty God himself is at stake if we deny the resurrection. Because God himself said, in fact, God's reputation is at stake, isn't it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Because God himself said in Psalm 16, he will not leave the soul of his Holy One, his Son, in the grave. He said in Psalm 16, you will not see corruption, but out of death I'll show you the path of life. So God promised that he would raise his Son from the dead. Now, if Jesus did not rise, then God is either a liar or he is impotent. The resurrection, on the other hand, guarantees that God is both powerful and faithful. The apostles preached Jesus Christ died, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. God can be trusted to be faithful to his word, and friends, powerful enough to bring it to pass. So not only is the integrity and faithfulness of Almighty God at stake in the resurrection, but when you think about it, so also is the credibility and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ, you remember, who said, "Destroy this body," referring to his body as the temple. He says, "Destroy this temple, destroy this body, and 3 days I will rise it up again." It was Christ who said, "The Son of Man, when he is killed, will after 3 days rise again." And if Jesus did not rise, then either he lied or he has not the power to break the bands of death. But friends, Romans 1 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And even, friends, even the ministry of the Holy Spirit cannot happen, cannot occur apart from the resurrection. It was Jesus who said that the Holy Spirit cannot come until after the resurrection, until I have ascended to the right hand of the Father, at which point I will send the Holy Spirit. If there is no resurrection, there is no Holy Spirit. And friends, if there is no Holy Spirit, there is no conviction of sin. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. And if there is no conviction of sin, then there is no regeneration. Because it's the Spirit of God who regenerates us through the preaching of that word as it's received by faith. So there is no power to save if there is no Holy Spirit. There is no power to live a sanctified life if there is no Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who works in us and through us to live in a way that is well-pleasing in God's sight. So the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of God the Father, all critically connected to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently our salvation is tied to the resurrection. Romans 4, 24 and 25 reminds us that Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. You see, friends, his resurrection delivers us from sin, from death, and from hell. His resurrection resulted in his ascending to heaven, taking his place at the right hand of his Father, where he is now currently interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us, as he reminds us in John chapter 14 in the upper room discourses. So he intercedes for us. He secures us. He defends us. And praise God, he will come again one day to take us to be with himself, where we will live with him for all eternity. All of that, friends, is made possible by the resurrection. It is his resurrection that seals his sovereignty over angels, both holy and fallen. He in his resurrection became permanently and finally dominant over all principalities and all powers, and he has a name more excellent than all the angels. It is his resurrection also that gives him the power to raise the dead, both the just and the unjust, and to bring them before his throne, in which he will judge the just and give them everlasting life, and judge the unjust with a judgment of condemnation and eternal punishment. You see, friends, everything in the Christian faith, from the Trinity through to salvation, to the holy angels and fallen angels, to God's redemptive purposes and the final judgment, as well as the eternal state, are dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not rise, the New Testament says, then our faith is absolutely useless. Our enemy, the devil, and all who are part of his evil kingdom of darkness know how important the resurrection is. And so the resurrection has always been, a target for the enemy. Attacks on the resurrection have been relentless through the centuries since the event occurred. The attacks have come in a number of ways, attempting to explain away the resurrection. In fact, explaining away the resurrection is vital for the critics and the enemies of the faith to deal with. They have to get rid of this problem. And as they've attempted to do so over the centuries, they have come up with some woefully inadequate explanations. Now, over the years on Easter Sunday, we have covered a number of those explanations. Some of them have taken 1 year, and others have taken another year. Other times have taken just one and highlighted it. This morning, I'm going to bring a lot of them together. I think there's about nine of them in all. I'm going to rehearse them with you again. It does no harm to go over these things, because it will consolidate you in your faith when you see and you're just reminded how ridiculous these explanations are. It will do no harm to cover them again and refresh them in your memory. First one. There are those who say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead because he never really died. I've covered that one a few times, as I say. This is what has been called the swoon theory. That is, that on the cross, Jesus Christ didn't actually die. He swooned or he fainted. He went into a semi-comatose state. He wasn't dead, but all the people assumed he was dead because he had fallen into this semi-coma. So when Jesus was taken down from the cross, and they wrapped him in the bandages, and took him and laid him in the tomb with those spices, in the quiet of the tomb and the coolness of the tomb, influenced by the smell of spices and that coolness, Jesus actually revived from that semi-coma state and came out of the tomb to his disciples, and the disciples saw him and they actually assumed, wow, he's risen from the dead. My friends, any kind of critical analysis of this theory shows it doesn't work at all. You know, first of all, it took around 1,600 years for somebody to come up with it. You will not find any trace of it prior to the 17th century. The fact is that all the early records are emphatic about the fact that Jesus Christ actually died. You know, the record of blood and water coming from the side of Jesus when the Roman soldier pierced his side, the blood and water coming out is an indication that death has actually occurred. All the records, as I say, are emphatic about the fact that Jesus actually died. Even secular records are emphatic about the fact that Jesus was dead. The Romans knew very well that he was dead. You know, they were engaged in crucifying people. The estimate is around some 30,000 people around this time period in that part of the world were executed by crucifixion, through the Romans. You know, they were experts at crucifixion. And when they came to Jesus, as it's recorded for us in the Gospels, they're going to break his legs. And John Palmer reminded us of the purpose of that on Friday, didn't he? When they came to break the criminal's legs, it was so that he couldn't support himself, and he actually suffocated. But when they came to break Jesus' legs, they found that he was dead already. They knew death when they saw it. And not only the fact that they knew death when they saw it, they weren't stupid. But if you're following the swoon theory, you know, that somehow he revived after falling into a coma. When you read the record of what happened to Jesus, even prior to the crucifixion, you know, the brutality of that beating. You know, how could somebody revive after such a beating and be well enough, strong enough, to push a stone aside and come out like he's just had a rest for a few days? Doesn't make sense. Second theory that folks have come up with, the no burial theory. This says that Christ's body wasn't in the tomb, and the reason Christ's body wasn't in the tomb, because it was never put there in the first place. And they appeal to history for this, you know, that when people who were criminals, which is what Jesus was accused of, and he gets a criminal's death, what happened to these people after they died was they just took them and threw their body into the city dump. You know, city dump, Gehenna, outside of Jerusalem, is where they threw criminals along with all the rubbish of the city. And so after these people are crucified, that's where they ended up. And so that theory says there's never anybody in the tomb because the body was actually in the dump. He wasn't there on Sunday because he wasn't put there on Friday. Now, friends, that theory doesn't work, and the theory doesn't work because it ignores the fact that the Bible records that Joseph of Arimathea said he can lay in my tomb. Okay, it ignores that. Ignores what prophecy gives us in Isaiah 53, which we've been looking at on Wednesday evenings. But it ignores the fact also is, you know, why did the Jewish leaders and the Romans, if he's just been thrown into a dump, why did they determine together that they were going to make sure that he stayed in a tomb? You know, he's not there, why bother with that? And they said they're going to roll a stone in front of the tomb, seal it, and put a guard on it to make sure that he doesn't get out. You know, why would they invent a theory or a story about the fact that the body was stolen when all they had to do was go to a dump, if that theory is right, pull the body out of the dump and say, well, there it is. He isn't risen from the dead. Then there's the equally bizarre view called the hallucination theory. Now, this is pretty common. This theory says that all the post-death experiences of Jesus were hallucinations. That they thought they saw Jesus because they really wanted to see him. And so they just conjured him up in their own minds. Well, friends, a hallucination is a fantasy. And a fantasy is a subjective thing that happens in the mind of one person. It doesn't happen objectively, and it doesn't happen to 500 people at once, as it has happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded. 500 people said, yes, we saw him at the very same time. It doesn't happen with a hallucination. And how do you get people to give their lives for a hallucination? How do you get apostles to preach for the rest of their days the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and literally die as martyrs for a message that they thought was a hallucination? Again, if it was a hallucination, where's the body? If they're just having a hallucination, why didn't somebody just go and pull the body out of the tomb and say, you're imagining it. Here's the body. Fourthly, there's the another silly theory called the telepathy theory. It's related to the hallucination one. But this says that there was no physical resurrection. But God sent back a hologram. So God sent back a supernaturally concocted hologram so that it appeared to the disciples that Jesus was actually alive. Well, friends, this makes God into a deceiver. This founds Christianity on a deceit. This makes liars out of the disciples who actually said, you know, we touched him. We eat with him. We walk with him. We sat with him. Then there's the, in the fifth place, there is the seance theory. Now, I know they get worse, and they do get worse, okay? But this is what people have come up with. The seance theory says the disciples consulted mediums, or a medium, a conjurer of spirits who brought up Jesus' spirit from the dead by occultic power. And by the way, friends, nobody does that. Nobody does that. You may have seen on television those who supposedly connect people with dead people or connect people with a dead past. And these people say, you know, in a different life at a different time, I was doing blogs, and this is where I lived, and this is what I did. And that doesn't happen. They are connecting people with demons. Demons are impersonating these people. Friends, the dead do not communicate. The dead do not come back. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment, the dead do not speak after they die, but demons impersonate the dead. Why? Why do they do that? In order to tie people into occultic damning systems. So if you have the idea in your head that, you know, you're just going to, you know, reincarnate and come back as somebody else, and you'll be able to maybe under hypnosis, you know, relate a life, you know, centuries ago, well, you don't need to worry about forgiveness. You don't need to worry about salvation. You don't need to worry about judgment. So it just ties them into a damning system. And again, friends, if it was a seance with a medium, simply produce the body. Where's the body? How could they touch a voice dreamed up by a medium? It says they touched him. He spent 40 days with them, 6 weeks with them before he went back to heaven. There's another theory called the mistaken identity theory. Now, this suggests that some guy wanted himself to be considered the Messiah. And so he impersonated Jesus. Okay, Jesus was dead. But this guy wanted people to believe that he was the risen Jesus. And this is what he actually said. So this person, in order to authenticate his claim to be Jesus, risen from the dead, and therefore the Messiah, actually crucified himself, not literally on a sort of pieces of wood, but made the marks of crucifixion on his arms and on his feet in order to authenticate that. And obviously he would have had to do that if he's going to want people to take him seriously that he was Jesus. Now, you got to wonder, you know, people's sanity when they come up with some of these things, because you just need to ask yourself a few simple questions. You know, how would he, you know, this person who was wanted to be, you know, identified as Jesus, you know, how was it that he was able to walk into a room with doors and windows locked? How was it that he was able to ascend up into heaven with disciples watching him? And again, if it was an imposter, where's the body? If he's an imposter, just produce the body. Seventh one. A French atheistic philosopher tried to destroy the resurrection. Female members of the congregation will appreciate this. I've mentioned it also before in the past. This French atheistic philosopher said his theory was the resurrection's based on the testimony of silly women. So it's called the silly women theory. He said the resurrection was based on the testimony of one eccentric, delirious, frightened woman, Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed with seven demons and was hysterical to the point of insanity. And she influenced the other women with her at the tomb, and they gullibly accepted it. But friends, it wasn't just the testimony of one, if you want to follow that line of thought from the atheistic philosopher, you know, one insane historical woman. No, there were many witnesses. Over 500 at one time, 10 post-resurrection appearances by Jesus. So convincing was the resurrection of Jesus that his own half-brother, brothers who didn't believe in him, after the resurrection, believed in him. And even James, his half-brother, died on the basis of preaching a gospel that his brother came back, half-brother came back from the dead. Peter, who was basically a coward and a denier, became the great preaching apostle when he knew Christ was alive from the dead. The eighth one, a guy called Stephen Davis, this was a recent one back in the 1990s, he wrote a book, Risen Indeed, Making Sense of the Resurrection. Now, how does Mr. Davis make sense of the resurrection? This is a silly suggestion also, it's ludicrous. He suggests in his book, Making Sense of the Resurrection, that the body of Jesus evaporated in the tomb. Over a space of 3 days, it turned into gases. The body turned into gas and just evaporated. Does that ever happen? Stupid, isn't it? The ninth one, and this is one of the most long-lasting theories. Again, it's one we've touched on over a number of years, and it's the theft theory. This theory says that the body of Jesus was stolen, and it was stolen to falsify the resurrection. Now, that theory throws up an obvious question. Who stole the body? We know that the chief priests and the scribes and the Jews didn't steal the body, because that is the last thing that they wanted to have on their hands. Was anybody believing that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, and they were the ones who went to Pilate and said, look, Pilate, you know, when he's in the grave, we want a Roman guard, and we want that Roman guard placed in front of the tomb because we are actually afraid that these disciples of his are going to come and take the body from the tomb. That whole conversation is related at the end of Matthew 27. You know, they actually said, you know, these disciples say that after 3 days, he's going to rise again. They knew all that. You know, they knew the gospel, so to speak. So it wasn't the Jewish ruling authorities that stole the body. The Romans had no reason to steal the body. And that only leaves one possibility, and that is the disciples. But why would they do it? Because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. They questioned it. They are mourning, they are groaning, they're complaining, they're hiding, they are tucked away in an upper room because they are so afraid of the Jews. And friends, even if they could have stolen the body, overpowered the guard that was placed in front of the tomb, rolled away the stone, and taken away the body, friends, what kind of fools would then go out and preach a gospel of resurrection that's going to cost them their lives when they know that it's an absolute hoax? It's not absolutely ridiculous. So friends, let me show you how the lie proves the resurrection. They thought the lie would discredit the resurrection, but they did the opposite. They proved the resurrection by the lie. Matthew 28 verse 11 says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." What had happened? Ladies had come to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards, they're reporting, 'What did you do?' 'We shook for fear of him. We became like dead men.' But the angel answered these women and said, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then you go and quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, just as he told you before.'" They reported all that to the chief priests. Now, anybody with any honesty and any integrity would have said, "Give me more details. Yes, we heard what these people were saying prior to the crucifixion. We didn't believe it. That's why we put you guys there in front of the tomb with that stone rolled in front of it. But there must be some truth to this. What was that earthquake like? What was the angel like again? We ought to look into this in a little bit more detail to see what actually happened." But they are so apostate, they are so far from God, they are so disinterested in the truth, they are so steeped in their own self-righteous religion that they hated everything, absolutely everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in him because of his miracles. They didn't believe in him because of his words. And they are certainly not going to believe in him now following his resurrection. You see, friends, this is the obstinate, hard, impenitent heart who doesn't want to be confused with the facts. And so immediately they respond with a plot. Verse 12, "When they came together, they consulted. They give the soldiers a large sum of money, saying, 'Tell them that his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day," some 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew writes his gospel. So two decades later, some 20 years later, that rumor is still circulating around Jerusalem. You see, friends, this is the best that intelligent men can come up with. You know, the Sanhedrin were the academic elite. They weren't stupid. And this is the best that they could come up with. Now, my question would be to a soldier. You know, if you said to him, what happened to the body? And they said, well, while we were sleeping, they stole away the body. Your obvious question would be, well, how do you know if you were sleeping? If you were sleeping, how do you know somebody stole the body? This is the best that the best minds can come up with. This is the lie that made most sense to them. They knew that Jesus Christ was dead. They knew that it was no swoon. They knew that it was no hallucination. There was no debate about that. They knew that the body wasn't thrown into the dump. They knew it was in the grave. And the only thing that appeared to make sense or to make possible sense from their end was that the disciples stole the body. But even that doesn't make sense. So the soldiers become the first preachers of the anti-gospel, and they're the first critics, they're the first liberals, they're the first ones to deny the resurrection, and they do it for money. Friends, that's always the way of false witnesses. They will always do it, bear false testimony for money. You see, the proof of the resurrection lies in the lie that they concocted. They had to cover it up. And of course, you can look at the apostles, and certainly the apostles are a powerful proof to the resurrection, aren't they? You know, one day, the day of the crucifixion, they're filled with sadness. First day of the week, they are filled with gladness. At the crucifixion, they are hopeless and helpless. They're despondent. On the first day of the week, their hearts are glowing with certainty and hope. When the message of the resurrection first came, they were incredulous, dismissive of the message, hard to be convinced. But once they were convinced, through an encounter with the resurrected Christ, they never doubted again, even to the point of death. What accounts for this astonishing transformation in their lives? Only the reality of the resurrection, and it's a powerful testimony. But friends, so is the amazing account of the testimony of unbelievers. You know, it's one thing to look at the cowardly, poor, illiterate apostles transformed into world-changing preachers by the resurrection. But friends, how amazing is the testimony of these apostate, unbelieving people who prove the resurrection by their effort to cover it up. If the disciples didn't steal the body, who did? There's nobody else at any, you know, reason to steal the body. Why would they in the first place? And certainly, why would the disciples steal the body? To say they didn't even believe in the resurrection. And if they were going to steal the body, why in the world would they stay in a cave, unwrap it, and set, you know, the napkin that was about his head in a separate place? You know, if the soldiers were asleep, you'd want to get out of there as quickly as possible. So it's impossible to believe that the soldiers were asleep. You know, their watch, you know, Roman watch, 2 or 3 hours maximum during the night, and they rotated it. Possible to believe they were asleep. So the bribe, you see, the bribe exposes the lie. Jesus Christ, our Savior, did rise from the dead. It's proven by his friends. It's proven by his enemies. And now, friends, having been reminded of it again this morning, let's follow the command of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, and go into the world and preach the gospel. Let us seek to make other disciples of other people who at the moment don't believe. See them baptized, added to the church, growing in faith. Let's go forward with that wonderful promise of Jesus ringing in our ears. You can go forward in confidence because, lo, I am with you always. Amen.